manage all these things up here. Good morning. Our New Testament reading today is not John 29. When I sent this text to Joy this week, it was Friday, April the 1st, and I wasn't trying to play an April Fool's joke, but I guess my fingers were, and I mistyped, and so the typo is all mine. If you've been spending this service looking for John 29, you will find it in the resurrection days, the next ones. So instead, we're in John 20, verses 18 through 19 through 31. Please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The question was always, but what if the bridge is out? You see, when I was in high school, we lived on the other side of the swing bridge. My high school was only about 2 miles away from our home, but you had to go over the swing bridge to get there. And if the bridge was out, it could take 10 minutes longer. And for me, that is a lot of time at 7:30 in the morning. So the question was always, what if the bridge is out? Plan around that, because the bridge, you know, could be out. Now they built a much larger bridge that spans the intercoastal waterway, and people are able to cross much easier. But in my day, back in the day, it was very hard to get from one side of the intercoastal waterway to the other. It wasn't a big space. It was just impassable if the bridge was out. We cross bridges all the time and don't even realize we're doing it. In North Carolina, the Department of Transportation reports that we have over 13,500 bridges. And they're made of all kinds of things. We have wooden bridges, steel bridges, concrete bridges, and they're for all kinds of things. We have highway bridges and street bridges and pedestrian bridges. We have covered bridges. We have bridges that go over little creeks, bridges that are one lane, bridges that are six lanes. Bridges are everywhere in our life, and we cross them all the time. But The North Carolina Department of Transportation also tells us that of the bridges they inspect every year, which is about 9,000, roughly 40% of those are deemed functionally obsolete. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to go across a bridge that's functionally obsolete. 40% of the bridges in our state need repair. It's really hard to build a bridge, but repairing a bridge is very expensive and very time-consuming. In fact, the price tag that we would have on the repair project for all of the bridges in North Carolina, $9.4 billion. You see, building a bridge is tough. It takes a lot of pre-planning. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But you can't just stop there. You have to keep it repaired. You have to keep it maintained. And so the bridge between forgiveness and peace. In John chapter 20, things have already changed for the disciples. If you'll turn back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that Jesus has been raised. The women have been to the tomb, have found it empty, and have gone to report the risen Christ. And the disciples have hidden themselves away for fear of the Jews. Now, they meant, you know, the other Jews. They themselves were Jews. They weren't afraid of themselves. They were afraid of those other, you know, those guys. So they hid away, and Jesus appears among them. And he says the most ridiculous thing. He says, "Peace be with you." Now, that was an ordinary greeting of the day, much like "how are you" is an ordinary greeting for us. But sometimes when we say "how are you," we really mean it. And sometimes it's just a greeting. Sometimes that word "peace" carried a deeper meaning than just "hi, how are you?" It carried the meaning that Jesus gave it, and that was that this peace Jesus offered them was indeed an offering, not just a greeting. But if the disciples were human as we are human, I can imagine that just that split second before they realized what was happening, they thought, "Peace. Do you know what kind of day I've had? Peace. There is no peace here. Our Messiah has been crucified. Peace is not what we're feeling right now. Peace be with you." And they said, "That bridge is out. Don't give us that. There is no way to peace from here." And yet Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And then not only does he give the offering, he gives a gift of the Holy Spirit. Following that, we have this kind of odd exchange in which we learn that that Jesus says to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain them, they're retained." Now, I bet you this was not particularly good news to the disciples, because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in charge of meting out forgiveness. I'm not very good at it. And I don't think I want to be the one to pick and choose who gets forgiven. Do you? I don't think they did either. So it's kind of an odd passage, and I'm not really comfortable with it. I'd rather Jesus be in charge of that, wouldn't you? Than for him to give that job off to the disciples. And I can't even really believe that Jesus did that. And so I have to think, well, maybe there's a connection that Jesus is making for them between peace and forgiveness. Maybe that's why Jesus brings it up at this point. Then we learn that the disciples, that Thomas isn't there, and the disciples go and they say, "Oh man, Thomas, you're not going to believe this." Or actually, I guess Thomas comes to them and they say, "You're not going to believe this, but we saw Jesus." And Thomas goes, "No, you didn't. How much of that wine did you guys have? You didn't see Jesus." "I'll believe it, but only when I see Jesus." And then Jesus appears again. And it's amazing because somehow Jesus knew that Thomas had said what he said. And Jesus starts the conversation of forgiveness. Thomas doesn't have to beg for forgiveness. Thomas doesn't even have to grovel at Jesus' feet. Jesus just says, let me give you what you need. You said that you wanted to touch my hands and touch my side. Come on, Thomas, you can do that. There's no sarcasm. There's no bitterness. Jesus is just offering Thomas what Thomas said he needed. But in that moment of being in the presence of Christ, Thomas no longer needs what he thought he needed. We have no record of Thomas saying, of putting his hands on Jesus. We have no record of that. Our record is that Thomas said, my Lord and my God. In the presence of that radical forgiveness, Thomas ran across that bridge to peace. Radical forgiveness is hard, though. And we're not Jesus. One of the most amazing stories of forgiveness that I have ever heard is the story of Corrie Ten Boom's forgiveness of her captors. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who lived in the Netherlands. She was a Christian woman. And many of you who are around my age saw the movie, right? Your youth group went to the movie. Can I get an amen? Your youth group went to the movie, right? And we saw the story of Corrie Ten Boom unfold. But after that story, she became a favored speaker and writer. And she was in a church in Munich in 1947. She had left the Netherlands and was touring the churches in defeated Germany to give them a message of hope. And they clamored to hear this message. But she said, even as she offered that message, there was a pallor in the room. So much shame. So much pain. And she would say to them, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And they just almost couldn't believe it, she said. They would just stare back at her blankly. And she said there were never any questions after her speeches to the people because there just almost wasn't enough energy for that. But this time she looked up and she saw him. She saw first a man in a brown overcoat holding his hat. And then the scene dropped away. And she saw a Nazi guard at the concentration camp where she was kept, a guard who required her and all the other women to walk past him, stripped of clothing and dignity, a guard who punished them cruelly, humiliated them. It was the same man. And when she saw him, she saw her sister, Betsy, her beloved sister, who at that time when they were there was alive but so very broken. And it was because of people like him that her sister wasn't there today. All of that scene dropped away, and then he was standing before her saying, that was a beautiful talk. Thank you. I confess I was a guard in the camp where you were kept, and I have become a Christian since that time, and I know that God has forgiven me, but I wonder if you can. And Corrie Ten Boom said, She realized in that moment he didn't know who she was. How could he? She was just one of many, many women who strode past him ashamed and broken. She knew this was not a personal apology, a personal admission of guilt. And so she said she fumbled in her purse and thought of other things. She messed with her papers and she wouldn't meet his eye. And he had his hand outstretched to her, asking for forgiveness. And she thought, I can't do this. I can't I can't forgive him for what he did. And then she heard the voice of God. And she realized that forgiveness is not so much a feeling as an action. And so she prayed, "Lord, help me." And she said, she asked God, "Lift up my hand and put it in his hand." And she found herself holding the hand of her captor. And when their fingers touched, when their hands clasped, she said a rush of peace and love crossed that bridge into her soul. And she never before had experienced that kind of presence of God. She felt such powerful, abiding peace that she could say to him, "I forgive you with all of my heart." And she could cast that sin off the bridge and into the sea. Radical forgiveness. We've heard stories even today. Now, most of us haven't had a chance to forgive a Nazi guard, but we've had other opportunities, and we've heard of other opportunities where people offered, Christians offered radical forgiveness. The mother whose son was killed by a drunk driver, inviting that very driver to her table. The community who forgives the shooter who killed their children. The paraplegic who offers forgiveness to the driver who caused her accident. We hear these radical stories and we think, wow, that's some forgiveness right there. And isn't there just a little part of us that thinks, whew, I'm glad I don't have to forgive like that. Because that's tough. No, we don't deal typically with that kind of pain and that kind of call to forgiveness. What we have to deal with is that daily minutiae of life. We have to deal with that parent who, no matter how many times you tell her, she still breaks the rules in the car line. For heaven's sakes, just pull up. It's not that hard. We have to deal with that driver who tailgates us every single time, like they're in a bigger hurry than we are. Come on. We have to deal with that coworker who gets in our space, takes up our time, talking about how much they have to do, and we're thinking, would you just go away and then do that thing? We have to deal with that person who always takes our parking spot, who gets in our way, the server who refuses to bring our food on time. All of those nitpicky things in life that we don't really have to forgive because they're not that big anyway. It's not like we need to forgive those things. I mean, they're just little things. It's not like a Holocaust survivor forgiving a Nazi guard. We don't really have to forgive them, do we? Yet I think sometimes that's the hardest thing to forgive. I think those little nitpicky things in life that just get under our skin, grow there so incessantly and so slowly and steadily that we don't even realize they're there. Corrie ten Boom says she wishes that after she forgave that guard, she could say she was fixed. And that from then on, from 1947 throughout her life, she never had another problem forgiving again. In fact, she says this, "And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say it." And she recalls a time when she was hurt by some Christian friends in church. You don't have to nod if you can relate. You don't even have to say amen, but amen. She was hurt by some Christian friends in her church, and it sure did feel intentional. It felt very personal, and she just could not get that off of her mind. She thought about it, and she seethed, and finally she went, "Oh, yeah, I need to forgive them. That's what it is. Has that ever come to you? Just sort of like, oh, wait, maybe I should pray about it after she'd done everything else. And she says that she prayed to God, and it happened again, that flood of joy and peace when she forgave them. Except for not really. This time it was much more temporary, and she had to see them again, and they were still irritating, and they were still hurting her, and they still didn't realize what they'd done. And so she just had to deal with it over and over and over again. So she finally was talking to a friend of hers, a Lutheran pastor, and she confessed that she was struggling with forgiving these Christian friends of hers whose offense was nothing beside the Nazi guard but good grief. What in the world? And the pastor pointed up to the bell tower and he said, you know, there's a bell up there. When I pull that rope, the bell rings. And as long as I pull that rope, it's going to ring loudly across the community. But when I stop pulling the rope, it's still going to ring for a while. It's still going to go back and forth, back and forth. Now, it'll slow down, and in time, it'll stop ringing altogether. But he said, I feel like that's what forgiveness can be like sometimes. You got to deal with some remaining dings and dongs. You got to deal with that back and forth for a while. But just rest in the knowledge that God will overcome, that pain will stop reverberating if you continue to invite God into that moment. She says she had a few more midnight reverberations, but that eventually she could forgive them. And yet, it continued to be her whole life, she said, a struggle to forgive people who needed forgiveness. But she also said that through her life, when she achieved that offering of forgiveness through the love of Jesus, she experienced a sense of peace unparalleled. You know, Jesus had some minutiae himself to forgive. It was not really that big of a deal that Thomas didn't believe. I mean, it was kind of a hard thing to believe, right? The resurrected Christ. But don't you think that would be annoying? I mean, really, he's Jesus. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he's just been crucified. He's been raised again. And now he's got to deal with somebody not even believing him when he's standing there or hearing that. Can you imagine that that might be just a little bit of an irritation to the human Jesus? And yet, Christ offers that sweet, compassionate forgiveness that Christ always offers and restores Thomas into relationship with him. And when Jesus crosses that bridge and Thomas comes back over to the other side, peace happens in the life of Thomas and in those who witness this role model of forgiveness. You know, there's all kinds of bridges, but every bridge has one thing in common. It spans two things. It goes both ways. In order to get from this place, you have to cross over here. But once you're here, you can go back. And every bridge needs maintenance. That donging back and forth can be like just like a hammer on the foundation of the bridge of forgiveness. We have to maintain that bridge. Jesus says to us, go over that bridge, embrace that peace. And when the bridge is out, when you can't get across, then come to the table. Come to this place. Commune together. Here you will find radical forgiveness. Here at the table, you will find unspeakable peace. Let us pray. loving God, for the way that you love us, for the way that you forgive us, for the way that you comfort us in our most confusing days and offer us peace that we don't even understand. We thank you. Help us to repair the bridges that keep us from crossing into your arms of peace. Empower us to reflect the light that you have given us in your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.